verses 21 to 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these times that we gather together. We gather to celebrate. We gather to commemorate. We gather to learn, to be educated regarding your word, Lord, and to receive the truth of your word, but not just so we can intellectually know you and know about you, Lord, but so that we might personally know you, by personally moved by this knowledge of your word, that it changes our purpose, our actions, our living. Help us, dear Lord, to always desire to do your will, to be changed and transformed by you, by your word, by your influence in our life. Bless, God, protect, watch over, and keep us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at a song real quick in your Great Songs of the Church book, 655. We're not going to sing the song or sing the whole song. I want to look at the verses, and we'll just sing the chorus after the fourth verse. So we'll on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus saw, heard and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever.
ever I'll share, so I'll cherish the old rugged, cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross, and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen.
John took a trip to South America, and he wanted to go out and explore the area. And he talked to a local guide who said, look, I've got a few beautiful places for you to check out. They got to this place, they were in the forest, but he said, there's a path here that if you take this path, it's a well-worn out path. Take this path, you will find beautiful beach at the end of this. There are a lot of tourists there, really nice. He said, but I know another location also. If we follow this, and there's this path that used to be there is now overgrown with weeds and thorn bushes, et cetera, et cetera. He says, but on the other side of this, there's a beautiful waterfall. There's a beach that's there that nobody ever goes to. And it's one of the most beautiful sights in the world. And I want you to just imagine yourself there having to make this decision. Yeah, there's one. It's going to be wonderful. You'll be able to take some nice pictures and post them on Facebook. And you'll see all the tourists are over there. But over here, an exclusive place just for you. Hardly any people have ever gone there. The beauty is beyond anything you probably ever could imagine. However, it's going to take something to get there. Jesus came to this earth, and he came not to take the easy way out, not to take the road that is most traveled, but to take the road that's least traveled. Jesus comes onto the scene, and I don't know if you remember this account where the devil was tempting Jesus. And one of the things the devil tempted Jesus was, he said, look, throw yourself down, and when you throw yourself down, the world would now be able to know that you're the Son of God. Because the scripture says that an angel won't even allow you to dash your foot against a stone. And as innocent as that might sound, what the devil was really trying to do was give Jesus a different option, an option that bypasses the cross. An option that says, no, you can take the easy way out in order to accomplish the same thing. But Jesus understood he had to go not the path that was most widely walked on, but the path that few, if any, would ever go down. It's a hard path. It's a dangerous path. It's a path that's going to lead to some pain. But on the other side, on the other side is great beauty for us. Crucifixion in Jesus' day was a form of execution used by Romans as punishment for slaves and non-citizens. It was considered one of the most brutal and degrading forms of punishment known to man. It was designed to be slow and painful. The word excruciating comes from the Latin word excruciar, which means out of the cross. The victims were stripped down naked, and Jesus, we know he was scourged, beaten before being crucified, nailed to a wooden cross. The victim would typically hang on that cross for hours or even days until they died from exhaustion or asphyxiation. It was a common practice to break the legs of the crucified victims to hasten death and to put them out of their misery. And the Romans would use that symbol, that cross, as a deterrent for other criminals. They would have the people out there for days just as a public display for others of the fate that could be theirs if they made the wrong choices. See, in Jesus' world, the cross wasn't seen like we see it now. There wasn't something to glorify in those days. It was seen as a symbol of the Roman power and authority and as a means to execute these criminals that were a threat to the state. The Roman historian Tacitus, in his book, The Annals, wrote that crucifixion was invented by the Persians, later adopted by the Greeks, taken up by the Romans as a punishment for slaves and criminals. The Roman philosopher Seneca wrote that the very punishment which criminals feared have now become a spectacle for the people. The cross was a shameful way to die, a painful way to die, a discouragement to others. But as we look at the cross today, it tells a better story than a criminal that was hung up. It shares with us a story of great love, of sacrifice that was given for each and every one of us. See, there was a problem back when, from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve, they sinned and they fell, and something that started to cover the sin of man was the blood of an animal. And the animal had to die, his clothing, his skin taken off in order to clothe man. In other words, in order to cover man from his sin. Before sin, he was naked and unashamed. After sin, aware of his nakedness, and covers up. But the covering up was with an animal that had to die in order to cover us up. And so that system had been in place waiting for the fulfillment in Jesus Christ to be the ultimate Lamb of God, to be the last one to be slain for, to redeem mankind, and to give us that covering that we need for our sins. Jesus understood the assignment. He understood it was going to be painful. He understood it all, but he did it for us nevertheless. And so when we look at the cross, we look at a symbol that it isn't just there as a pretty thing that we put on our bumper stickers or on our cards or on our logos or even around our neck and all that. No, this cross is so important to the Christian and the Christian's life. See, the cross changes us. How? First, this cross represents the depth of God's love for each and every one of us. How deep is God's love? It's like that story of the prodigal son that we so often talk about. How the father, even though the son left and squandered his inheritance on riotous living, that there's also the image of a father who loves so deeply that as he sees his child afar off, he runs to him. Showers him with this unremarkable love. Unremarkable that even the recipient, his son, the recipient of that great love, in his expectation, look, at least he can make me one of his higher servants. He can make me one of the low servants. And obviously we know the story. His father is not having any of that. You're my son. I love you. And he accepts him in. And as we look at the cross, we see a love that is beyond any type of love. Any type. My mother was here for a week, and I love my mom, and my mom loves me, and there's a special love that we have one for another. God's love runs deeper than even mama's love. God's love goes deeper than that. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world so much that he gave. It's demonstrated in his great gift to mankind. in his Son, Jesus Christ, coming to cover us from our sins with his blood, with his death. The cross represents the death of God's love for us. Not only does it represent God's love, it also represents God's forgiveness for mankind. You know, it's like the story we read in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, where there was one that had a great debt that was owed, a debt too big to repay. And yet, the lender decided to clean the books, to wipe it clean. A debt that was impossible for you to pay and that was hanging over. You know, I don't know about you, but I remember the times. Praise God that God has blessed us up to this point, that I don't have to worry about the phone ringing every time and screening the call to see who's calling and seeing a company name and going, I ain't answering that. A creditor and saying, I ain't answering that. I know what this is about. The Lord has caused it so you can have peace. There's an unsettling when there's a great debt that you have to repay, but even greater joy when you're released of that debt, of the great debt that you couldn't pay, whether you tried all your life to try to repay it. And here, as we think about the cross, we think about a forgiveness that wherein the God of the universe looks down, the holy God looks down, sees you and me. I mean, the real you and me, not the Sunday morning dressed up you and me that we put out there for others to be able to see. Not the one that, you know, but the real you and real me, the one that gets down. And you know, when you look in the mirror, you go, oh yeah, that's you. That you. God knows him and her. And even while knowing all of that, he still sends his Son. Even while knowing all of that, the intimate thoughts in your hearts and minds, the things we won't tell anybody else about, even knowing that, God offers us the greatest gift of love and forgiveness known to man through the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins." The Ephesians talks about that even while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, at just the right time, Christ did what? He died for us, the ungodly, for us. He dies for us. And that forgiveness that comes as a result of what Jesus is, that great gift, is represented whenever you look at that cross. Not only is God's love demonstrated on the cross, the forgiveness of mankind represented by the cross, it also represents a transformation. See, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, you got to have this image of a caterpillar that has to go through this metamorphosis. It has to go through these different stages of change and transformation. And as they go through those different stages, as we already know, what once was this little creeping thing now is transformed into this beautiful butterfly, flying majestically in the air, looking down with all these beautiful colors and all that. You see this beautiful thing that happened, and sometimes you can't even you go back to what it was original and go, how did that change to something so beautiful? Well, the cross offers us that type of change. What Jesus accomplished at the cross offers us that type of change. There was a great transformation that happened while Jesus was still on the cross. A lot of changes took place. The veil of the temple was torn. We remember, and it was specifically torn from the top to the bottom to show that this wasn't man's doing, this was God's doing. That the entrance into the Holy of Holies has now been torn apart into two. Now showing that, look, the access that man has now to God, it is available now for all men. You didn't have to go through a priest. You didn't have to go through the temple system and all that. Now it is available to men. Why? Because of what Jesus did at the cross. At the cross, when Jesus died there, the earth shook, the sun was darkened. There, Jesus said also, "It is finished," symbolizing he had completed his mission that God had sent for him. And then also, you remember, the tombs gave up their dead. All of this change took place as Jesus is dying, giving up the ghosts on the cross. Transformation, when you think of the cross, you think of changed lives. Yeah, there were covenant changes that took place there at the cross. But more so, more importantly, the lives that are now changed as you become a new creature in Christ, not now to a dead system, to a system of works, now we've been made alive in Christ in this new way, in this new entrance. If you turn with me for a moment, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers once purged would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice sins you have no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Jesus comes to offer us true, true transformation, true salvation, true forgiveness. And he comes to do what nothing else could do. Our own works couldn't do. The law couldn't do. The sacrifices of animals could not do what only he could do, as he goes to the cross to be our sacrifice. And then lastly, this cross represents unity. You know, there was a lot of division. There's always a lot of division around the world. But I love the fact, you know, I had a couple conversations about our congregation this week. And I was bragging on us. I was bragging on our diversity. I was bragging on the different ages that are represented in our group, the different cultures that are represented in our group, the different languages that are represented in our group, even the different football teams. E-A-G-L-E-S, all right, anyway. But with all of this diversity, and the glue that sticks us all together is the blood of Jesus. What he accomplished on that cross, tore down these walls of separation between Jew and Gentile, and between man. And it says, look, we all have one common blood. As Christians, we all have one common. It's true in the world, too, even if we don't know it. We all have one common blood. But nevertheless, in Christ especially, there's one common blood. And the diversity, the beautiful thing that, you know, that we have in Christ is something that we ought to just shout from the rooftops and share with others. Ephesians 2:14-16 says, "For he himself is our peace, who have made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man or humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile them both of them to God through the cross, which he has put to death their hostility. The cross, he says, this is going to be the unifier for all mankind. There is no more Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian. No, now, guess what? We all carry the same name, Christian. Christian. It's more important than any other designation. Are you a Christian? Christian. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you his disciple? However you want to phrase it, the emphasis is on no longer on us, on our religion, on our nationality. Look, I'm proud to be Dominican and Puerto Rican. I'm glad to be an American. I'm glad of all those things. But most of all, I'm glad to be his. I'm glad to be in his kingdom. I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm glad to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. And that's the very thing that unifies us all and keeps us all together. Christ came the hard way to give us the most beautiful thing possible. He's demonstrated his love, his forgiveness, his great power of unity, and of course of transformation. I have to go back to remember that. And then with the salvation that he gives to us, you know, oftentimes we look at every time at the end of the service, which I'm going to do now, which I'm doing right now. I want to offer an opportunity for someone to receive that love, to be a part of that transformation, to have their lives transformed, to have this great unity, to allow the blood of Jesus Christ to unify us to brothers and sisters around the world. And the means by which he does that is through baptism. You see, just like the cross represents the sacrifice Jesus made for the forgiveness of sin, and baptism represents the means by which we receive that forgiveness. Jesus does his part. Man, we have to respond and do our part also. And our part is the small part. His was the big part. Ours is a small part of trusting in what he did. The cross represents the death of our old selves. Baptism represents, yes, the death, but also the new life that we receive in Christ when we're baptized, when we die to our old selves and are raised to a new life in Christ. The cross represents the power of the Holy Spirit, and baptism represents the gift of the Holy Spirit as we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Acts tells us, when we are baptized. Brothers and sisters, today, if you have not made the most important decision of your life to respond to what Jesus did on the cross, love was shown to us, forgiveness extended to us, transformation made available for us, unity provided for all. God gives us all these great gifts, and he puts them like on a platter and then hands this great gift out for the world to be able to receive. Will you receive them today in baptism so that you too, as the 2 Corinthians 5 shares with us, that you can be a new creature in Christ Jesus? You can be a new creation in Christ Jesus? That old man that you don't like, that you're struggling with, that you're frustrated with, that you recognize he or she ain't going to do right anyway. And you, what you want to do is you want to take that person and put them in submission to Christ to say, look, I surrender. It's no longer I'm in charge. And it's not even Lord is my co-pilot. No, the Lord is the pilot. The Lord is in the driver's seat. And we take the back seat and say, Lord, you lead and I'm just going to follow. You go, and wherever you go and whatever you say, Lord, I want to do. Maybe there's somebody here this morning. You're ready to make that declaration to the world. You're ready to show them. And here, as you stand in the crossroads and recognize, look, this is the way everyone else is going. But I know there's something better on this side. Jesus says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many enter therein, right? But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. But oh, when you find it, how beautiful it is to receive God's salvation, to recognize that you are walking in the path that's going to allow you to be eternally with Him, worshiping and praising God forevermore. And it's only made possible, not even just by what we do. Yeah, we have to do our part, but primarily by what He already accomplished for us. Now He makes this great gift possible of salvation to us who will trust in Him. Will you trust Him this morning? Will you give your life to Him this morning? Will you make a stand this morning? Make a declaration as you come forward and confess His name and are plunged in the watery grave of baptism and allow Him to wash you and make you new. Allow Him to transform you. Allow Him to give you His Spirit to dwell within you. Allow Him to now be your Lord and you be His humble servant. Are you ready to make that decision this morning? If you are, we're ready. We've got water that's ready. We got clothes you can put on. You're not going to wet your clothes. Not even going to wet your hair. I got a shower cap or something to put all over your hair if you just got your hair dead. Whatever. If you're ready, we're ready. Won't you come? The Lord is ready. He did His part. Won't you come do yours? If you're ready to make that decision, why don't you come right now as we stand and we sing the song of invitation.